It is the duty of all men that believe the gospel that then, if it is the duty of all men that believe the gospel, where am I right? If it is the duty of all men to believe the gospel, then it is the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known among all nations. It's the duty of all men. If men don't receive the gospel, they do not have salvation. They do not have a home in heaven. They do not have peace with God. They must receive the gospel. And those of us who have received the gospel, we must be doing something with it. It doesn't have to be on Saturday morning. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you better find time to do something with the gospel, though, that you've received. Set aside that time. Look at our text in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5, and it very much agrees with the statement that William Carey made. It says this in verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Him, unto Himself, by Jesus Christ." And look at this. "And hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." Guess what? God, by Jesus Christ, has brought us back into favor with Himself. That's what reconciled means. That's what reconciliation means. It means to restore unto favor, to bring back into favor. And I who was alienated from God by my sin, I who was unholy because of my sin, I who God could not look on because of my sin, because of Jesus Christ, I've been reconciled. I've been brought back into favor of God. And because I've been brought back into favor, guess what God has given to me? He has given me the opportunity and the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I'm to go forth and try to also bring men under Christ. That doesn't mean I'm that I'm hugely, widely successful at it. That doesn't mean that I got a lot of feathers in my cap. That doesn't mean that, everybody I talk to gets saved. I mean, I feel like the Apostle Paul Peter walking down the street and men just fall at my feet begging me to give them the gospel. No. We don't have that, do we? I don't know anybody that does. But the reality is, I'm supposed to be about the ministry of reconciliation. Ministering was not about being a true minister, was not about what one got. It's about what one did. Amen. Study what a minister was in the Word of God. Study the word minister. It's one who does things for someone. It's not one that's, and the reason they're doing it is not because of how widely successful they are. It's because of what their duty was to do. A minister had a duty to fulfill. It wasn't one that was just widely successful. It's that God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation." Remember, we're going out trying to share the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He's given us the word of reconciliation that we're supposed to go out and share with people. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." God wants to do something in our life to give us the opportunity to go share Him with someone else so He can do something in their life as well. God wants to use you. And you say, man, God didn't have very high standards if He picked me. And you're lucky too. Amen. Amen. He can use any one of us. He desires to use every one of us. And He's made you an ambassador. An ambassador is a representative. When I met Christ and I became a child of God and I was reconciled unto Him, I was brought back into favor with God. I no longer had the condemnation of my sin that was upon me. But now I have an opportunity to be a representative, an ambassador of Christ. As an ambassador, we are to bring or to be busy bringing men back to favor with God. God wants to have a good relation with all men. He does. God wants to have a good relationship with you just as much as He wants to have a good relationship with a hippie you live next door with. He desires to have good relations with them, and He wants to have good relationship with them. I'm telling you, if God can save me and you, God can save anybody, and He wants to save anybody, and He wants to use you and I to be a part of that through this ministry of reconciliation. We've looked at the importance of having a knowledge of Scripture and understanding this is where we need to go in the Word of God, and there is a reality that you're going to have to put a little work into knowing a few things, and you say, "I just can't memorize anything. I just no way I could." That's why we print up cards. No, we do. I mean, you literally can take this card right here, and it shows you the verse right there, John 3:16. Oh, good. I don't have to memorize it. It's even written out there for you. I mean, you can open up the Word of God, and you can even have, say, "I just don't know if I could even read the verse to him." I've taken the Word of God. In fact, I encourage people when you're trying to lead someone to Christ to have them read the Bible for themselves. See what God, what does God say right here? John 3:16. What's God say right here in Romans 3:23? What's God say right here? Listen, you're putting in their mind the reality and the fact that God has given them His Word. God has spoken directly to them when they're reading it. And you say, "I don't have the memory to memorize anything." But you do need to take a little bit of time to grow in your knowledge of Scripture. Have a planned approach. We looked at that as well. And then tonight we're going to discuss the importance of having proper manners in soul winning. Proper manners in soul winning. The physical aspect of soul winning is very important, mainly for the purpose of presenting a good testimony for Christ. As an ambassador to a foreign country, what that ambassador does and how that ambassador lives and how his family lives and what they do, it has a reflection upon the entire nation to which they represent. And I'm telling you, even though we see all the time on shows about people who abuse diplomatic immunity and all that kind of stuff, understand with me, a nation of character is not going to be one that's going to look at their ambassador and his family abusing the laws in another country and is going to be too thrilled about that. They're going to hold their ambassadors accountable because what they do reflects on the nation they represent. When we're talking about our presentation, our appearance, and our conduct as a soul winner, the most important area of soul winning is always the preparation of the heart. It's always the preparation of the heart. The Bible never indicates that God expects for you to be the best looking. He said, I don't think I'm the best looking person in the church. Guess what? That's not a prerequisite. Doesn't say that you have to have the nicest, most fashionable clothes. You have to be the best dressed people to win souls to the Lord. Quite on the contrary. In fact, Christ sent His disciples out with no change of remnant at all. Listen, friend, we can make all sorts of excuses as to why it is that somebody else needs to be the ambassador. I don't have time. I'm busy. I work a solid 40 hours a week. I mean, and I'm just exhausted when I get home from work. And you might work a solid 40 hours a week and you might be tired. But listen to me, God didn't put in the Bible anywhere that there's some kind of an exception for the guy that works 40 hours a week at a manual labor job. No. If you remember back several months ago, we were talking about the home, and we were talking about men, and we talked about how the fact that real men are those who not only take care of their own needs, they also can take care of the needs of their home, of their wife, of their kids, and they can also have time to take care of the spiritual needs of those who are around them. I mean, real men lift up those who are around them, not just those whom they have to. No. Real men take time to look to the needs of other people. I'm telling you, this world is dying for lack of men. Churches are dying for lack of men. And I say, man, you're being really mean tonight. I might be really mean tonight, but I'm telling you, it should be a shame if we can get more men, more women at a function and more women to come out for stuff at the church than we can men. Should be a shame on our men. And you go back to the book of Judges, and God used women in the book of Judges to judge the nations, and He did it to be a shame unto those nations that a woman had to judge over them. It was a shame unto them. And so men, let's be men. We ought to have our van full on Saturday of men trying to get out the gospel of Christ. And so listen, we need to be busy about this thing. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 that you are an ambassador for Christ. You're an ambassador for Christ. You're not an ambassador for your secular job. You're not. You're not an ambassador for video games. You're not an ambassador for football. You're not an ambassador for all sorts of sports. You're not an ambassador. I mean, you can think of all the different hobbies and things that men can talk about, things that people can talk about. Now, maybe I'm being harsh on our men, but it's not just men. We can find time to talk about everything under the sun that we want to talk about. And yet, I'm telling you, this world is dying and going to hell because the ambassadors of Jesus Christ are being very silent about the nation they represent, about the people, about the God that has saved them, and about the one in whom, listen, into whom you have been reconciled to, and you have been given the ministry of reconciliation for. Since every soul winner is an ambassador or representative of Christ, he must make proper. He must keep a proper testimony at all times. You need to make sure that you make God look good. As an ambassador, that should be your goal. I want to make God look good. God blessed me, and God has caused me to be blessed, and I want to make good. He is also an ambassador. You're an ambassador of the local church you're a part of. You must never forget to represent His church faithfully and unashamedly. You're an ambassador of the church. You should look like you are. Someone who is ill-mannered in his life and is undisciplined in his life, I'm telling you, can bring a reproach to the name of Christ. And if you bring a reproach to the name of Christ, which is far more important than this church, but listen, when we bring a reproach to the name of Christ, we can also bring a reproach unto the church. And so we need to be very careful of that. And we ought to live our life. We ought to approach people with manners. You need to be a soul winner, and you need to have manners in your life. So we want to have a basic understanding of the manners of the soul winner. A soul winner's good manners start with a general testimony to the public. Your life is a testimony to everyone around you of the God that you serve. It is. And how you represent God in your personal life and in your daily walk has a reflect upon Him. It has a great reflect upon Him. This Sunday night, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians and chapter number 9, Lord willing. And we're going to just basically talk there where Paul said, to the Jew I became a Jew, and to the weak I became weak, and all those things. And people want to use that as an excuse for bad behavior. That's Paul just saying we have liberty. No. That's Paul saying that he's laid his liberty aside. Paul literally laid the liberty he had. He said, I could be doing all sorts of things. I could be involving. I can do as I please. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. And listen to me. Paul was one who tempered his liberty to the reality that people were lost and dying and going to hell. And so he made sure that nothing in his life was going to be in the place that it would keep him from being able to minister to someone who was a Jew. And nothing in his life put him in a place where he couldn't minister to a Greek, and nothing in his life kept him to where there was some person that he could not present the gospel to. He wasn't going to let anything in his life be an offense to someone receiving the gospel, because someone's receiving of the gospel, friend, is greater than the liberty you claim to have. It's greater than the liberty you claim to have. And so we need to be mindful of the need of our walk and our daily walk. And so as we approach people with the gospel, we need to approach them respectfully. I think one of the greatest ways we can do this, especially if we're just out, and I know we're just going out and putting gospel tracts on doors right now. And you say, why are we just doing that? Because we are trying to be respectful. We are trying to be respectful. But at the same time, we've got an obligation to get the gospel out. And we have to balance those two. And so even doing that, I encourage, we're still trying to follow the same protocols that we would if we were still knocking on doors. We use sidewalks. We don't run across people's flower gardens. Amen? We use sidewalks when we're knocking doors. A soul winner should observe which way the door will open. I mean, when you're approaching someone's door, you be mindful of that. So you are being observant. He should give a polite, clear introduction of himself. We ran into someone here a few weeks ago, I think about 3 weeks ago now, and I was walking up to someone in their yard, and I was wearing a mask, Alex was wearing a mask, my son Alex was wearing a mask, and there was a lady raking her leaves, and I said, "Hey, good morning, ma'am, we're from Bellingham Baptist Church, and we'd like to leave this with you, can I put it on your door?" She was raking her yard. I said, "Can I put it on your door, or can I just hand it directly to you?" She said, "What is it?" And I took a step forward. I said, "It's a gospel." I was getting ready to say, "It's a gospel gospel track. Tells you how to know you're on your way to heaven." And as soon as I took a step forward, she threw her rake at me. And, "Oh, I'm not wearing a mask." And I'm telling you, you say, "What did you do?" I wadded it up. I threw it at her. And I said, "You're a lunatic. Don't you understand that this COVID stuff is nothing to be worried about?" No, I didn't. I didn't. Did she overreact? Absolutely she did. Absolutely she did. But what am I to do at that point? Am I to argue with her and fight with her? No. I'm to be respectful of her. All right, I'm to be respectful of her, and need to be respectful. I ought to be respectful, and so I should be polite, be clear in who we are. Avoid getting too close to people, especially right now. Respect an individual's personal zone. We should be respecting personal space before this. Some people listen, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but some people struggle with that. They don't know how close is too close, and they want to get very close. And that's not to hurt anybody's feelings. That's just to say, be mindful about it. Be mindful about it, especially right now. Some people, 6 feet is too close right now. But people can be saved from 6 feet away. Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember that you should not seek to enter people's homes when they have something going on. I'm not there to interrupt their dinner. I'm not there to, if they're in their pajamas already, I'm not there to interrupt bedtime. I don't know what their schedule is. I don't know who they are if it's a cold visit. And so I need to be respectful of those things all the time. When I'll see somebody is just maybe going to their car, they're on their way somewhere. I don't know where they're going. I need to be respectful of that. When someone is just getting home and they've got a car full of groceries or whatever they're doing, they're in the business of life. When somebody's busy working in the yard, I've got to hand a lot of tracts just to people that men that are working in their yard, men that are doing something that might be their only day off. This might be the only time that they have to accomplish the task at hand. I need to be respectful of that. And many times when I'll see someone is busy about the things that they're doing, I will do everything I can to make sure I leave them with a track. I'll acknowledge, "Hey, I can see that you're busy. I can see that you're involved and maybe they're on their way to the house. I can tell you're on your way to the house. Can I just leave this with you? It's a gospel track. The verses on the back can show someone how they can have a personal relationship with God. When I was 18 years old, they changed my life." It's something very similar to what I'll say to somebody if I'm just quickly realizing that they are in going somewhere. I'll try to, as well as I can, get a track in their hand. We need to realize that we should never be rude or argumentative. You should never be rude or argumentative. If you find yourself in a conversation, whether it be with a stranger, whether it be with a loved one, you need to make sure that you would practice Paul, where he said, "To the Jew I became a Jew." He knew what he could and could not say to Jewish people. To them that are weak, he understood. Listen, there's some parameters I need to stay in to be able to win them to Christ. And so we need to make sure that we are neither rude nor argumentative towards people. You don't win people by calling them names, and you don't win people by belittling them and making them feel foolish. They probably live the way they live. Number one, maybe they've never thought of it another way. Maybe no one's ever taught them another way. And here you're trying to teach them the way, and you're going to belittle them. Jesus said that those who would offend a little one were going to be better than a millstone be tied around their neck. And here you're trying to make someone a newborn child of God. That's your goal as a soul winner, and you're going to be offensive. I'm telling you, it'd be very contrary to be acting that way. We need to have a compassionate confrontation. A compassionate confrontation. Soul winning is certainly confrontational. There's no way around it. You're going to have to confront someone with the fact that they are a sinner, that they're in need of a Savior, and that there's only one way to heaven. You're going to have to be confrontational. And listen, while Paul said he was all things to all men, we understand this, that at the same time, Paul still got run out of cities, multiple cities. Absolutely, he did. He did. Why? Because he was confrontational. And so we can be compassionate. We can be in a place where we're not being rude. Some people don't want to hear anything you have to say at all about the gospel. They're completely closed to it. And so we have to have a balance here. We have to strike a balance here. It's my job to make sure they hear the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit's work, seeing that they get saved. I can't save anybody. I can just be a clean vessel, what they're learning in Light Brigade, a clean vessel to bear light. That's what I can be. I can sure make sure my life is right with God, that I have a right testimony before God, that I have a right walk with God, and I am a presenter of the gospel. But at the same time, I can't control if they're going to be offended simply at the gospel. It's important that we'd help people to have this understanding. If people are going to get angry, if people are going to get mad, let's let it be at the gospel and that they're rejecting Christ, not me. They can reject me and not like me and not like our church and all that kind of stuff. That's very true. It's very much a reality. But the fact is this, that I don't want to be an offense. Jesus Christ, though, said, the Bible's very clear, He is a stone of stumbling. He's a stone of stumbling. The people are going to have to be offended of their sin before they'll ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So while we are not trying to be argumentative, while we are definitely not trying to be rude, at the same time, we're going to have to be confrontational. You're not going to be able to be grandma with the grandchildren to be able to bring someone to Christ. And by saying that, when my mom was growing up, she had a list of kitchen rules. And the rules were, like, number one, if you get it out, clean it. If you make the mess, clean it up. I mean, things like that. Those were the kitchen rules. And my mom had a plaque on the wall. And when she started having grandkids, that plaque got lost somewhere. And she put up Nana's kitchen rules. Anything you want, honey. And that's all it said. I mean, anything you want. And that's Nana's kitchen rules, you know. And things changed from being mom to grandma. And so, listen, you can't win somebody to the Lord with an anything you want, honey attitude. That won't work. Because anything they want, listen, is not going to get them to heaven. No, they're going to have to be confronted with the truth. And God's given you the ministry of reconciliation. And the same gospel that offended you and your sin is going to have to offend them in their sin. But praise the Lord, the same great grace of Jesus Christ can save them from their sin, just like it saved you from yours. And so we need to have a compassionate confrontation. The soul winner is certainly confrontational, but it should not involve a prideful spirit or criticism of a person. It's not a prideful spirit. There's no arrogance involved here. We're going out with compassion. It says in Psalm 126 and verse number 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This is a great verse. But there involves a work of going. All right? There involves a work of compassion, weeping, and there involves the work of just planting seed. Planting seed. and just putting seed in the ground and putting seed in the ground and putting seed in the ground. And here's the reality, that there will be a harvest. There is an expected end, and we can get weary in well doing, and we can get weary thinking, man, when is that harvest going to come? When are we going to see another soul get saved? When are we going to see our baptismal waters stirred again? When is, I'm telling you, let's be busy about the things we can control. I can control one thing. I can control how much seed I put in the ground. I can never make seeds grow. Neither can you. Only God can do that. I can't make seeds grow. I can control my walk with the Lord. I can control how my fellowship with God. I can control that I open my mouth and I go and I do all those things and share the Word of God. I can't make seeds grow, but I have the promise of God that they will grow. And that we will come again bringing our sheaves with us. And so we need to be about this thing of soul winning with compassion. Not only are soul winners' manners important, but it is a partner's manners are important as well. Generally, we go out two by two as a command of the Lord. When we would go out just on regular door knocking, we'd go out two by two and having a part. You'd go out with a partner, and you say, "Well, why do we need to go out with a partner?" I think the greatest reason to go out with a partner is number one, fellowship. There's always good fellowship and to encourage one another. But a partner, if you're out with someone, or if you're with someone, and the gospel comes up, and the gospel conversation takes place. Listen, don't act like it's no big deal. Like, oh, okay, we'll just stand here and look off into space. No, you be interested in what's being said, and you be a part of the of what's being said. Be there for input if it's asked for. Don't go, "Oh, what? I wasn't paying attention. What's going on?" No. You're engaged in. The things that are going on, and you're also looking for distractions that could come up. If somebody's sitting there with and they're trying to witness to somebody, and this could be on a bus visit, this could be on a Sunday school visit, this could be on just knocking on a cold door, but especially I would think even on a bus visit, if someone is there and they're primarily the one that's talking, and there's some little kid that's nagging mom, why don't you offer to hold the little kid, offer to take care, look for a toy, and get that kid interested in doing something other than bugging mom, so that they can present the gospel. And then also be in a spirit and attitude of prayer. When you're with somebody and they're trying to present the gospel to someone else, remember the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Be involved at that time in prayer. And then also always be mindful of the distractions, because you never know when you might get another chance to be able to share the gospel with this individual. Manners and testimony are important, but they should never be used as an excuse to shrink, to shirk any opportunity shirk any opportunity that God gives to us to witness. Don't allow your manners to get in the way of actually sharing the gospel. Many times we can use manners, if we're not careful, as the excuse not to share the gospel. All right? If someone gives you time to share the gospel, don't give them an out to not hear it. All right, because you're worried about, you know, well, man, we're supposed to be done here at noon, and we only have 15 minutes left, and so I don't know. No. Take time to share the gospel. If God opens the door, to share the gospel. Don't act like, man, my brother's going to be offended. My coworker's going to be offended if I truly share the gospel with him. I'm just going to invite him to church. I'll let him get offended at the pastor. No. Listen, our goal is not that they get offended at me or you at all. Our goal is that they hear the gospel. If they're going to be offended at the gospel, they're going to be offended at the gospel. There's nothing I or you can do about that. Don't shirk your responsibility to give out the gospel. Don't shirk it. At the very least, if someone, make sure they realize that what you're giving them, what you're leaving with them, has gospel message on the back, that there's verses on the back of that that could show them how they could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, at the very least, make sure they know that of what you're leaving them. And then we'll look at the philosophy of appearance. Philosophy of appearance. We'll be done here in just about 10 minutes. And then we're going to have an opportunity for a couple of you to be able to take someone else through the gospel. And you say, I'm scared to death. Then you're the one that needs to be up here. I promise you. You're the one that ought to be up here if you're scared to death. Philosophy of appearance. A Christian must always remember that he is representing Christ daily. You're representing Christ daily. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Oh, absolutely. On Sunday, that's generally when we're representing Christ on Sunday. No. We represent Christ every day of the week. And our appearance should and our lifestyle should speak to that fact. Since the unsaved world cannot look at Christians' inward spiritual conduct, and may I say this, that's the most important thing that you can have is an inward. God is ever much more concerned about what's going on inside than he is outside. But let me say this, what's inside should be apparent on the outside. It very much should be. It should be. They're a tender-hearted person, but they always go around slapping everyone. Those two things wouldn't happen, right? I mean, those two things wouldn't be along. If they're a tender-hearted person, they're going around trying to be compassionate to people. It's going to be obvious. And so listen, if God's making changes on the inside, it should be apparent on the outside. And that I realize, man, I walked with God today, and God's walking with me, and God's doing things in my life. I'm telling you, this world should be able to look at you and tell that, man, there's something different about them. There's something different in their life. And so this idea that the outward appearance of a Christian does not matter, I'm telling you, it is a bunch of phony baloney. It matters every day of the week. Our outward appearance and how we look presenting Christ, that doesn't mean, I can't wear this uniform to work because, I'm representing Christ. And it does not mean that I can't, I can't wear paint on my pants because I'm working outside in the yard and I can't, come on. But our outward appearance does matter. It does matter. I don't wear AC/DC t-shirts. I don't. We say it was in the free pile at the thrift store. I don't care. I don't wear hand-me-downs that have worldly information on them. Amen. I don't. There's a reason, because I'm not advertising for this world. I'm to be an ambassador of Christ. And so that which I adorn myself with is going to be a reflection of Him and should point people to Him. And we need to be aware of that that fact. We need to be understanding that there is a place for us to set standards in our life. Set standards in our life and have standards in our life. It says in our text we begin with, in verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, how many things? Like a few things became new. No, all things became new. All things became new. Therefore, listen, everything on about your life and about how you lived prior to being saved is on the table for God to change. Oh, I mean, everything about you, including your outward appearance, how you wore your hair, is on the table for God to change. Amen. And I'm thankful for that, because many guys in here had mullets. Praise the Lord, they got saved. Amen. Amen. Just sort of kidding about that. But no. How I wear my hair, how I adorn my body. And you say, oh, you're talking about dress standards. Absolutely, we're talking about dress standards. Because we live in a day and a time, listen, we live in a day and a time that is gender confused. They are very gender confused. They can't even wake up in the morning and know whether they're a man or a woman. They don't. I'm not trying to run anybody down, but I'm telling you, that's the society in which we live in. They just wake up and am I male or female today? I don't know. Listen, God's not confused about the subject, and we shouldn't either, and therefore it's okay for me to say, listen, because I live in a very gender-confused society, I'm going to make sure that everybody's aware. I'm aware of what God created me to be. I think that's important. I think it's something every child of God ought to really think about, ought to really consider when they're adorning themselves in what they wear. That you men look like men and women look like women. I don't saying that that means that we all have to have the same clothing. We all have to look like we're we just stepped off an Amish farm. Don't get me wrong. But it should be that, listen, I have adorned myself as a woman. I've adorned myself as a man in my haircut, in my clothes that I wear, that I have made sure all things have become new. When it comes to standards, let me say this. Everyone has a standard in their life. Everyone has standards in their life. There are some things that someone would never do. You can talk about the most liberal person you know on the face of this earth, and there is a level to where they will say, I would never do that. I was with my brother one time. We were out. We went into a store, and this girl, and he picked up this magazine. It had Dennis Rodman on the front of it, and he was covered head to toe in tattoos, and he was using a basketball to cover his unmentionable parts. It was on Sports Illustrated. It was a big cover page here about 10, 15 years ago. And so we were in an office, and we saw that, and there was a girl, and she had piercings in her nose, and she had a chain running from her nose to her ear, and she had a couple tattoos on her arm, and she says, and she noticed us looking at that, and she said, "Isn't that disgusting?" And we looked up at her, and we're like, "Wait a minute, you got chains running from your nose to your ear, and you got tattoos all on your shoulders." She even said, I think she saw the confusion in our face, and looked back, and she said, "Well, I know I have tattoos and some extra piercings, but I would never do that." Everyone has standards to which they will go, to how far they will go. The question is not whether or not people have standards. The question is not whether or not you have standards. The question is this: who gets to set your standards? Who gets to set your standards? Is it saying, no, I mean, it's the Word of God, or is it just, this is the way I like to dress? This is what I think looks good on me. This is what's most fashionable. This is what, it could be a myriad of different things. But the reality is this, that it should be God who sets our standards. Should be God who sets our standards. It should be God's word that we look to and that we would fashion ourselves after. And we need to be aware of our personal appearance. And how we adorn ourselves, like it or not, is going to cause men to understand or cause men to see just who we are representing. And I'll even say this. If I look like everyone else out there in the world, what is it about me that would cause them to see Christ? If I'm listening to the same music that the world's listening to, if I'm wearing the same clothing the world's wearing, if I'm participating in the same activities that the world's participating in, and I used to, when I was a youth director, say it like this: if it walks like a duck, and it waddles like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, and it looks like a duck, guess what? The reality is this: it's a duck. And the teenagers pretty much understood that. I think all people can really understand that. If we look like the world, and we act like the world, and we walk like the world, and we go the places the world goes, and we participate in everything this world participates in, then listen, we are not therefore giving off the appearance that we are separated unto Christ when we're involved in everything that this world has to offer. Amen. Amen. And you say, well, I want to be a soul winner. I want to lead people to Christ. Then listen. You're going to have to be like Paul. We're going to talk about this Sunday night. And it might be, you say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with this. And there might not be. But it might be that our appearance and our philosophy of appearance and what we involve ourselves in might just say to the world that, well, you're just like me. And if you're just like me, why do I need what you have to offer? Because obviously what you have to offer hasn't changed you from what we are, because we're still the same, you and I. Amen. It's a reality. And the more Christians want to put their head in the sand about it, I'm telling you, it is to the detriment of the world that is around us that does not need to see you and your fashion. And they don't need to see you involved in all the things they're involved in. And they don't need to see you looking like them and catering to them and acting like them. They need to see Christ. They need to see Christ. That starts 100% on the inside. There's absolutely no doubt about that. And the reality is this, and I want to say it again, just for good measure. The most important area of soul winning is always the preparation of the heart. But when one's heart is truly prepared and truly desirous that they might be able to be a witness to a lost and dying world, listen to me, friend, it's going to cause one to have their appearance altered to the image of Christ and all things to become new. All things to become new. All right, let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.